We're going to read a section that we read last week. We're still in the story of the woman who encountered Jesus at the well at Samaria. And this is now the disciples. The woman has left the scene and she's gone back to the city. In verse 30 of John chapter 4, it says, verse 29, she went back to the city, said, come and see a man who told me everything I could ever do. And then they went out of the town and were coming to him. So the scene in this particular text is that the people from this city that the woman has talked to about Jesus are now coming down the road, as it were, coming to meet Jesus at the well. And while they're coming, Jesus has this conversation with the disciples. So we're going to review that, go back and review that this morning. And I'm going to begin by reading verse 31 to 38 of God's word. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning, may we share your heart and your passion for the harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this time of year. I love the fall. I love the harvest season. But most people love the fall because of the colors and the leaves and all of that. I love the fall because it reminds me of growing up in my home and how everything around my father's business, which was farming, revolved around this time of year. I was talking to some guys. I had a conference call with a bunch of other ministers a couple of weeks ago, and they say, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing great. The combine is harvesting the corn in my backyard. And I could immediately, after I said that, I said, they have no idea what I'm talking about, do they? There's no emotional affinity to combines harvesting corn in your backyard. But, my backyard is a cornfield. Actually, my front yard's almost a my side yards are. Our side yards, we are surrounded. We are on three sides. We have cornfields all around. And you can watch the crops grow. You can watch the planters plant in the spring. You can watch the crops grow in the summer. And then when the harvest come, that's the peak. That's the most exciting time. And that's the way it was in my home. Everything sort of revolved around this time of year. In the winter, my father would spend his days in the shop preparing the equipment. Sometimes he'd be making equipment that would be necessary to plant and subsequently harvest the crops. And then in the spring, he'd be planting that equipment. He'd be planting that crop, rather. He'd be out in the field and he'd be watching the weather and he'd be watching the wind direction. It'd be all kinds of stuff that would go on. And he would plant that crop in the spring. And then in the summer, he would basically wait for the crop to grow. And then once the fall came, the first day he was out in the field harvesting was a big day. And he would be out in the field for weeks and weeks on end until the crop, it was a race to get the harvest finished. And so everything revolved around the harvest. In fact, if you go to my dad, even to this day, If I go visit him at any time in September, October, November, inevitably he'll bring up a conversation about, where's the farmer? Toby's the guy that farms our land now, and also where's Toby at today? Is he at the brick store or is he up the road or is he at the school? And we have these names for all these farms where he's and even to this day we have conversations about the harvest because it consumed him. It was part of her life, part of the cemetery, and I still carry that kind of with me, as life goes on. And Jesus was pretty much that way, only about a different kind of harvest. Jesus was passionate, and Jesus he lived for the harvest. And so when this thing goes on about him, he uses the opportunity to tell the disciples a little bit about his passion. And he uses the opportunity to to teach a little bit about the principles that are involved in the harvest. Jesus wants his disciples to know something about his heart, but he also wants them to know something about their mission and about their future mission. After all, the role of these disciples will be to take the message of the gospel to the other ends of the world, and they will do that. And so he's preparing them for that in this particular context. Now, before we talk about what he's revealing to them about the harvest, let's just clarify this. When we're talking about the harvest, basically, what Jesus is talking about, and what I'm talking about this morning is the harvest of seeing people come into the kingdom of God. In verse 35 of our text, it says that, do not say there are 4 months to the harvest. Lift up your eyes, look, and see the fields are ripe into the harvest. And I often have a vision of that. Is Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he literally does have them look up. And he's not having them look at ripe field crops, though there may be, if that was the time of year. But in particular, what he's having them look at is these people who are coming from this town in Samaria, and they're coming down the road to the Jacob's well here, where Jesus had met this woman, and they're coming to see if Jesus really is the Messiah. They're coming to see if they really want to be a part of God's kingdom or put their faith in this Savior. And so that's what the harvest is. The harvest is when people begin to enter into God's kingdom. And so what does Jesus say about this harvest? Well, I'm going to have 5 things this morning, and here's the first one that we learn about the harvest. And we learn this, that the harvest is Jesus's food. It's Jesus's food. Another way to say it is that the harvest consumed him. Like it says in verse 32, he said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples come, they went out to get food, now they're bringing the food back, and Jesus, for some reason, isn't eating. He's preoccupied he's occupied with other things. There's other thoughts on his mind. What's on his mind? What's consuming him? What can possibly keep anybody from eating, you know? And Jesus says, I have food that you know not of. And he's talking about the harvest. Food becomes secondary when the harvest is at hand. Even in my family situation, my father during harvest season would leave early in the morning, and he would come back at 9, 10 o'clock, sometimes 11 o'clock, whenever he was finished for the day. And that's when I would see him. Oftentimes I would see him eating supper 10 o'clock at night. He would not stop to eat, because the harvest, there's a limited amount of time that you can harvest crops. If you wait too long, the weather might come and affect the crops. If you wait too long, the crop can spoil in the field for a number of reasons. Snow can come in the fall. All kinds of things can happen if you don't get the crop out of the field. So there was a mad rush. It was an all-consuming thing to get the harvest done, and food almost became secondary to accomplishing the harvest, and that's the case here with Jesus. Now, the harvest, of course, was spiritual food for Jesus, and this is what the disciples misunderstood. The woman at the well misunderstood that Jesus, when he offered her water, was offering her spiritual water, and now the disciples are misunderstanding that the food that he's talking about is spiritual food. It is the food, as he will say, to do his Father's work. But Jesus was all about the harvest. It was the thing that directed his plan. It was the very thing that took him through Samaria. Remember, it says in the beginning of our text, early on in verse 4, that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Well, why does he need to go through Samaria? There were actually 3 routes to get to where he was going in Galilee. But it says he needed to go this way. Well, why did he need to go this way? Because he was about the harvest. That's where the harvest was going to be. That was where he was going to meet the woman. That's where he was going to see these people from this city. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Well, what's your food? I mean, what consumes you? What stimulates you? What sustains you? That's what food does. Food, you know, it motivates us to work. It sustains us. It gives us strength, on the other hand. And it satisfies us when we get what we need, when we get the food that we need. It's nothing like sitting back and enjoying the end of a good meal. And Jesus said, that for me is the harvest. Well, what is it for you? What consumes you? What keeps you from eating? What keeps you from sleeping sometimes? You know, what keeps you from doing the things that maybe you think that need to be done because you're so consumed with something else? Well, for Jesus, It was the harvest. Here's the second thing. The harvest is God's work. Look at what it says in verse 33. Has anyone brought him food to eat? And then verse 34 is the verse I really wanted there. It says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Did you get that? He doesn't say, the harvest is my work. I planted this seed. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. No, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to accomplish his work. He points everything back to his Father. He points everything back to God, as if the harvest really is God's work. If you think about the gospel message is God's message. It's God's plan. The gospel is God's design. The gospel is God's plan. The gospel is done in God's power. The gospel message is for the purpose of God's glory. For God so loved the world. See, it's God's desire. God's desire, his love for the world, sends Jesus. That's God's plan. It isn't even Jesus' plan. I mean, Jesus agrees to the plan, but it's God's plan that sends Jesus into the world. It's God's power that allows Jesus to die on a cross. It's God's power that raises him from the dead. And it's for God's glory. Ultimately, we stand before the throne of God. We give him praise for what he has done in our lives and in our hearts in bringing salvation to us. It's all about what God does. And so Jesus is just pointing out, you know, the harvest really is about God and his work and his desire and his plan for humanity. He wants people to come into his kingdom. And so he's designed a way in which many of them will. Now, it's even true in natural farming. I mean, think about what a farmer does. A farmer really plants the seed and he harvests the crop. Well, that's, if you think about it, it's not overly complicated. He does two things. He plants and he harvests. Now, there may be some cultivation in the middle there, so you could, maybe he does three things. But the hard work is actually what God does with the seed. I mean, the seed germinates and the seed forms a root and then it forms a branch and then there's this photosynthesis thing going on where it absorbs sunlight and somehow turns that into energy and somehow it takes nutrients out of the soil and it combines it with moisture and it feeds the plant and on it goes. And then the plant becomes mature and it gets to a ripe age and it gets to a ripe get to the right age where you can harvest it and then where you can do something with the grain. And all of it's God's design. All of it's God's plan. In fact, you could argue that even the skill that the farmer has in planting the crop and harvesting the crop, even the skill and the knowledge and the physical strength that he needs to do those things come to him from God. The point is that the harvest is God's work, and Jesus knows it. He's consumed with it, but it's God's work that he's consumed with. If there is a harvest, it's because God has done something to make sure that a harvest happens. It's not because you did something, not because you said the right words, not because you acted in the right way, not because you did everything right. It's because God did something. And so God is the Lord of the harvest because he is the one who plans the good news of the gospel. He is the one who sends his son into the world. He is the one who gives life and forgiveness to his children. The harvest is God's work. And Jesus is sure to remind the disciples not to forget that. The third thing he says is that the harvest is now. In verse 35, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Now, in verse 35, and later on, he's going to quote two proverbial sayings. They're two like proverbs that were commonly said in Jesus' day. This proverb is basically 4 months and then the harvest. All right, and why is that a proverb? Well, my guess is that it's a proverb designed to teach you that harvest isn't something that happens right away. You know, you get the seed catalog. If you're a gardener, you get the seed catalogs usually starting at the end of December and January and February, and they got all these pictures of fancy fruits and vegetables on the cover of them. So they So they want you to buy those seeds that you can plant. And then in the spring, you go out there and you look at your vegetable catalog. You say, wow, you can't wait to get that crop. But that crop is going to take 3, 4, sometimes 5 months in order for that nice, pretty picture you see on the catalog to actually happen. In fact, one of the hardest things about farming is actually waiting. You just sit there and wait for the rains to come, and you wait for the sun to come out, and you wait for the temperature to get the right. It's a lot of waiting involved. And so that seems to be the proverb. The proverb is about waiting for the harvest. It takes time for our harvest to come. But Jesus takes the proverb and turns it on its head. And Jesus says the harvest time is not some time off in the far future. The harvest time is now. Now is the day. Now is the time of harvest. Now, he's not talking about the fact that there aren't sowers and there aren't reapers, and that's a distinction. He will make that distinction in the next couple of verses. But what he's saying is that if you think about God's plan of salvific history, you think about what God has been unfolding through the ages. And now here, what comes, the Messiah finally comes. The Savior of the world finally comes into the world. And now is the time to put your faith and trust in him. Now is the time to surrender your life to him. Now is the time to respond to the gospel message because the Savior is here. It's not something for some far distant future. The harvest time is here. The harvest time is now. The Messiah is here now. And how do you know that? You know it because that's what Jesus is doing. He's participating in the harvest. He's bringing people into God's kingdom. And so he's saying, now is the harvest time. Now, this is not to say, that's the big picture, okay? The big picture of what he's saying is that if you look at the epic of the ages of time, now is the time, now is the day, now is the time and when God is bringing people into his kingdom. It isn't in some far off, distant future epic. It's now and it's here. But if you take that principle and you apply it on a more personal, smaller scale, he's not saying that everyone who hears the gospel is going to respond to it. And he's not saying that you don't have to plant seeds of the gospel. But what he is saying is there are people all over the world, there are people all in your spheres of influence who are white unto harvest, as he would say. You know, when wheat gets ripe, it turns a light color. It turns white almost. When corn gets ripe, it turns a white color. And when people are ready to enter into the kingdom of God, he's saying there are people like that all over the world. There are people like that in Samaria in Jesus' day. They were ready to enter into the kingdom of God. And my guess is there are people in your world that are in the same predicament. For them, for you, the harvest is now. There are people probably in your family. There are people probably at your work. There are people probably in the store that you do your shopping. There are people in that store. Some of whom you know, some of whom you don't know, but they are ready to enter to the kingdom of heaven. So in some cases, all they need is somebody to ask them or somebody to invite them. I mean, on a practical level, I don't think I often think this way. On a practical level, I think most people are ready to reject the gospel. Most people aren't ready to respond in faith to Christ, so what's the use telling them about Christ, or what's the use even talking about him? But what if the opposite is true? What if there are lots of people that are ready to respond in Christ? They just need me to tell them about him. It seems to be the implication of what he's saying, that now is the time for the harvest. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians? He says, now is the day of salvation. And here's the thing. If you've never responded to Christ in faith and repentance, now is your day too. I mean, you will only have a limited period of time to respond in faith and repentance to Jesus. Do you realize that? Your time is only short. You're not going to be here very long. And outside of that window of this life, you will not have opportunity to respond to faith in Christ. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. When you and I die, we will not be participating in the harvest anymore. The harvest time will be over for us. When Christ returns, the harvest time will be over. So now is the time, is the point that he's saying. Now is the time for the harvest. The harvest is ready. Here's the fourth thing that he says. The harvest is shared labor. And that seems to be what he's talking about in verse 36. The harvest is shared labor. In verse 36, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, verse 37, one sows and another reaps. Now, what he appears to be saying, the proverb here, again, is a proverb that Jesus turns on his head. The typical proverb that says one sows, another reaps, was actually a negative proverb. It was a proverb that had negative connotations. Because when you sow something, it is expected you will be able to reap it. So the only thing that prevents you from reaping that which you sow, I got my arms wrong. The only thing that prevents you from doing that is if some sort of calamity happens to you, right? So if a foreign country comes and invades you and takes over your lands, you're going to sow that seed, but somebody else will reap it. In fact, that's what happened in the Old Testament. Remember, God told the nation of Israel, I'm sending you to a land, and you are going to reap the benefit of seeds you didn't sow. You're going to reap the benefit of a harvest that you never planted. You're going to have vineyards that you never sowed, because I'm going to bless you by giving you somebody else's crop. So the connotation is somewhat negative. The reaper should be the same as the sower. But if calamity strikes, if death strikes, or poverty strikes, or the person loses his land in some way, then the sower and the reaper are two different people, you see. Now that's the general rule, is the person who sows is the person who reaps. But Jesus says, in my kingdom, that's not the general rule. The general rule is somebody reaps, somebody else sows, and the reapers and the sowers rejoice together. In other words, it's a group effort. It's a shared effort. Some people need the seed of the gospel in their lives, and we need to be sowing the seed. But other people need the gospel seed to be harvested. So what happens is we end up doing both. We end up being sowers and reapers at the same time. And sometimes the people that the seed of the gospel is being sown to, they don't respond to it for years and years and years. So we begin to lose contact with that person and begin to lose relationship with that person. Sometimes the seed that is sown, you never know if it's going to take fruit or not. You just don't know. That's the nature of sowing seed in the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes it takes a long time for seed to germinate and for it to grow and for it to mature. And sometimes you're not part of that process. But other times you are. And so his point is that the gospel message, the harvest, is a shared labor. And in God's kingdom, that's the normal thing. They used to do surveys of people who walked the aisle at Billy Graham crusades. You know, Billy Graham would preach a crusade and he would ask people who wanted to surrender their life to Jesus to come forward. Lots of people would come forward in those crusades, and then they would interview them afterwards. And almost 99% of the time, almost 100% of the time, that person who walked the aisle, that was not the first time they had heard the gospel. Almost 99% of those cases, the people said, no, I had a friend who had told me this message before, or I had been somewhere and I heard this message before, or someone has been talking to me for the last 3 years about this. But for some reason, this night, the message went from my head to my heart, and I walked the aisle. And the point was this, and Billy Graham understood this perfectly, which is why he never went to a region where he didn't have churches involved, and he didn't have people praying and supporting him, and he didn't go to a region that he didn't spend months and months and months of preparation, because he knew that the harvest was always a shared labor, that they were always going to take more people involved than if people were going to come to know the Messiah. Since the harvest is God's work, why shouldn't we share the work? Why shouldn't we share? The harvest is God's work, and as a result, the fruit belongs to him, and we can't take credit for it. See, if you plant the seed, and then you cultivate the seed, and then you harvest the seed, you have a tendency to say, well, look what I did. But if somebody else plants, and if somebody else waters, and if somebody else harvests, then you can say, look what God did. And that's the nature of God's kingdom. Here's the fifth thing. The harvest is for eternity. The harvest is for eternity. Because look carefully at what he says in verse 36. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. Did you catch that? You know what the problem with harvesting is? Eventually, whatever you harvest goes bad. Food spoils over time. I love watermelon. I love growing watermelons in my garden. The problem is, you ever try to keep a watermelon very long? They don't keep very long. They're mostly water. They go to nothing rather quickly. I mean, you can refrigerate them. You can extend the period for a period of time. But it's not like you can wrap up a watermelon and stick it in your basement for the next 3 years and take it. You know, food goes bad. And even the grains, even the cereal grains, over time will lose their nutrition and will lose their value, and they won't be as useful. This is the problem with fruit and food. But imagine a harvest where the product never goes bad. Imagine a product where a harvest where you can enjoy the product throughout all of eternity, and you'll never grow tired of it. You'll never grow weary of it. You'll never have to replenish it or replace it. And that's what Jesus is talking about. They are reaping, Jesus says, fruit for eternal life. The harvest bears eternal fruit. It bears fruit that will last. The person that you introduced to Jesus, the person that you prayed for who would come to know Jesus, the person who you have loved and cared for and nurtured in Christ, that person you will know for all of eternity. And that relationship will only continue to grow and blossom. It's eternal fruit. But the harvest also produces eternal joy, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. I think heaven will be one big party for this reason. We'll be celebrating the fact that we're all there. And we'll be celebrating the fact that all of us were involved in all of us being there. In other words, we'll be able to see the links between, oh yeah, that missionary went to that continent, and we supported that missionary and prayed for that missionary, and the people that missionary ministered to are here, right here. Or that person that I discipled is here, right here with me. And that person who I discipled, another person led to faith, and that person was prayed for by another person. And there'll be all these interconnections. There will be the reapers, and there will be the sowers rejoicing at what God has done throughout all the eternity. Jesus said, "Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves neither break in and steal." And that's what the harvest is. The harvest is part of the eternal treasure. So I look at this. I look at the story of Jesus' passion for the harvest. I look at the fact that he said the harvest was God's work, and I rejoice in what God is doing. And I look in these principles that he's talking about, how the harvest is now and how the harvest is shared labor. Sometimes I plant a seed, sometimes I harvest a crop, and I look at how the fruit is for all of eternity. And then I say, well, I wonder what's for lunch. You know? I wonder what we're going to have back there. I wonder if Paul brought his chili. And it kind of misses the point, doesn't it? Jesus saying this is real food. The real food is to go and participate in the harvest. And I ask myself the question, do I have the passion that Jesus had for the harvest? What about you? Where is your passion this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the hard work of preparing people for harvest has already been done by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that that Spirit would continue to work in the lives of our family members and friends and neighbors. We pray that you would give us the passion that Jesus had, the all-consuming passion to see people come to the kingdom of God. May that be our real food. May that be our real joy. May that be the thing that really sustains us in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.